Right, that's right. Amen. All right, if you'll take your Bible tonight, turn to Genesis chapter number 25. And I hope you've had a good week. I've had a great week. It's been wonderful to be here. And I just appreciate everything. I appreciate the hospitality, both the gift basket when I got at the hotel, the room, everything's just been wonderful. The fellowship's been good. Appreciate the Darlings hosting us and feeding us today, and the Dietzes yesterday, and of course Mrs. Stevens. I don't see. Oh, there she. Oh, no, that's not Mrs. Stevens. She's around here somewhere, but thankful for her and the time and effort that she's put into this as well. And it's been good for me. It's been a blessing to spend time with Brother Nolan and your pastor, and I've enjoyed sitting back and being preached to as well. And so I hope it's been beneficial for you. I hope the Lord's given you some things to think about, to chew on. I hope and pray that there will be fruit that remains from this meeting, that there be something that you can take away from this meeting that you'll be able to look back on and say, that's when God taught me that, or that's when God dealt with me on that particular issue there. And so it's been good. Let me commend, one of the things I was thinking about the church here, let me commend you on the fact that I was thinking about the church, and there's a wide range of ages in your church. There's the elderly. We won't point them out because that's a kind of a relative term. And then all the way down to little kids. And that's great. I think that's a sign of a healthy church to have a wide range. Some churches have no room for the elderly anymore, and just kind of catering to all the young folk. And we have a lot of people, or I shouldn't say a lot of people, come through our church, because not very many people come through Bismarck, North Dakota. But when we do have missionaries and pastors come through our church, or evangelists, a lot of them will be surprised when they come to our church and they see a bunch of, we've got a number of young families, we have some elderly as well, but kids running all over the place, and they often comment on a lot of the churches that they go into, they just seem to kind of be dying off, and it's just the older crowd that's sticking around, and kind of a little bit discouraging almost to not see that the next generation is grabbing the truths of God's Word and sticking with it, but that is not the case here. So that's a blessing for me to be able to see. Genesis chapter number 25, I was telling Brother Nolan, I got in the car this afternoon after we were leaving the Darlings, and I said, are you tired? He said, yeah, I'm getting a little tired. I said, man, I'm kind of getting worn out. I shouldn't be. I'm only 35. And then I was telling him that recently I was cleaning out some things in my garage, and I found some books in there, and one of the books that I found in there was a little booklet by Dr. Ruckman that's called The Memoirs of a 20th Century Circuit Riding Preacher. And I had it, and I'd never read it, and so I told him, hey, I picked up that book, I've been reading it, and he said, you wouldn't believe it. He said, I have it in my hotel room, I'm reading it right now. And so we're both reading the same book, but one of the things that I read in there is Dr. Ruckman was talking about when he would minister in the mountains, I think, of Carolina, maybe over into Kentucky and perhaps even Tennessee. He would talk about revival meetings that would last a week. And then he made the comment, he said, with all the time-saving devices that we have today, nobody seems to have enough time to have week-long revivals anymore. And I thought that was very true. I was telling him, or I was telling someone, that when my dad started the church in Bismarck, there was a time where he had a six-week-long revival meeting. They got a tent and set it up in this open field, and it was just like revival every night. And I think at first it was just supposed to be a week long, and it just kept going. And he had other churches that came in and kind of helped out. That was before they found out we were Ruckmanites. But, and so we had that for a while, and saw a lot of people get saved through that, but it went on for something like 6 weeks. I think the chief of police got saved. The fire chief got saved, and I think the governor ended up coming to that meeting there. And so, but times have changed, that's for sure. Not too many people interested, it seems, in going to something like that, and as Billy Sunday would say, hitting the sawdust trail. anymore. But Genesis chapter number 25, and all week I've kind of wanted to bring something directed more towards the younger people, and I thought that that would happen Friday night, and it just didn't. It didn't, and perhaps Saturday, and so I believe tonight will be the time, and I'll try not to take up too much time, but if you'd allow me, there will be something for everyone tonight, but to just give you the younger people here, the teens, and you have a good group of them here, some things to think about here this evening, and we'll start here in Genesis 25 in verse number 8. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Lord, thank you for what we've heard this week. I thank you, God, for just the great attendance, people showing up every night, God, to come and to hear from you. That's a blessing to me. I'm sure that's an encouragement to Brother Stevens, God, here. And God, I just pray that you'd continue to speak to us and that you just bless the words that are spoken here and also Brother Nolan to follow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I'm not old. Like I said, that's a relative term, but you know, the older you get, the more you start to see the whole picture of things. And the more you start to realize that life goes by really quickly. And you don't know everything at 35, you don't know everything at 85. But with the luxury of time and experience on your side, you start to see the end result of things. Decisions that are made that at one point in time seemed like perhaps a good idea to an individual, and then you're able to see 10 years down the road how that panned out and how things have worked out. And through my own experiences as a young person and now having watched other young people for a number of years now, I start to see where the road ends. And especially tonight, for those of you who are in youth class or in teen class, I want you to consider some things. And that is that you're going to decide for yourself, whether you've made that decision yet or not, what road and what path it is that you're going to take. Now, there's a big, broad one that most of your peers in the world will take. And it's the path that focuses on self, and it's the path that focuses on what's best for me. And then, of course, there's another path. It's straight and it's narrow and not too many people are interested in it. But it's the path that places your life and your future in God's hands and trusts Him to take care of you and work things out. Now, I can't make that decision for you. Your pastor can't make that decision for you. Your youth pastor can't make that decision for you. Your parents can't make that decision for you. This is an individual decision that you may have already made. You may be pondering at this point in time, but it's a decision that you will make. And you must choose for yourself. Now, you're given the tools. When you come to a church like this, you're given the tools that you need to make the right choice. And it's a great privilege to be given those tools. Not everybody is afforded these opportunities. But Abraham here says that he died in a good old age, and he was full of years when he was gathered unto his people. Not everybody has the testimony that Abraham has. I think of Jacob when he's talking to Pharaoh at the end of his life, and he asks him how old he is. And he says, few and evil have been the days and years of my life. And he actually, I can't remember his exact age, I think he lived well over 100, but when he recollected those years, he said that they were few and that they were evil. Now, I've seen a popular book that's out there, and it's called, I've not read it because I couldn't get past the toothy smile on the front of the book, but it was called something like Your Best Life Now. And I guess I haven't read the contents of the book, but I'm familiar with the rigmarole, and so I've not had to read it. And that's not what I'd like to talk to you about tonight. Along those lines, that's not the point of this message, but I would like to tell you tonight that biblical Christianity really is the best life. It's a good life. It's not without problems, but no life is. It is truly a wonderful life to follow God and follow His Word and stay true to Him. Now this week, I've been passing out gummy bears. And I joked that I was trying to win the little kids' love, right? And maybe that's what I was doing. But the truth is, and I don't even know if I succeeded, but the truth is, although we don't come to church to get entertained, we understand that, I always want young people to have fond memories of church. And I know it's not about the gummy bears and all of that. I mean, we want them to remember the services and stuff, but some year down the road, and I don't know the kids in here, the choices that you're going to make and where you're going to end up, but if you end up outside of this place, and if you end up running from the Lord and making poor decisions, I want you to be able to look back on a place like this when you are down, perhaps in the pig pen like the prodigal son was, and you are in that place where depression maybe has set in, and I want you to be able, and I think your pastor wants you to be able to look back and say, there were good times in that place. That was a good life there, and I should have never left that good life. Now, I just want to give you a couple of things about this life here tonight. If you'll look with me in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, just a few points here this evening. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And verse number 3. Verse number 1, Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse number 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. Now, let me say this tonight to the young people here. You know why the Christian life is such a good life? It's a good life because of its purity. There is nothing so tormenting as a guilty conscience. I remember when I was a young person, well, I guess I was about 16 or 17, and I was a teen, and I was in church. I was raised in church. I was in church. I had to be in church. My dad was the pastor. It was not an option, okay? Even if he wasn't the pastor, we were going to be in church. It was non-negotiable. We were going. And we had a bus route. I was telling Daniel Stevens this story the other night. We had a bus route, and I was working with the bus kids. I think perhaps at the time I wasn't the driver or anything. I might have been the song leader. And we pulled up to the church. We had done our route Sunday morning. We pulled up to the church, and there was something I had to do, and so they let me off on the side of the church building, and then they were going to pull around to the front and unload all the kids, and I had to get into my dad's office for something, and so I jumped out of the bus, and I ran across the church yard, and I ran back to my dad's office, and I went in there to do whatever it was that I was there to do. I can't remember what it was. I'd left the door ajar a little bit, and I'm in there talking to my dad, and all of a sudden the door opens. This big, burly, red-headed man in our church with a big Minnesotan, almost, red beard, very full, looks, and I'm 16 or 17, and he says, "I don't think that the pastor's son should..." And it was almost like he stopped there at "should" for a minute or two. He didn't. But in that millisecond, my mind was... and it was going... because I was wondering, not what was he going to say, but what did he find out about me? I had a guilty conscience. There were things, there were misdeeds on my part that when I saw that man, I thought, he might know about him. I'm not sure exactly how he found out about him, but he might know about him. And when he said, when he stopped at that, the pastor's son should not, I was freaking out. It's like when your dad says, "Son, we need to talk later." That's the worst. Let's talk right now. That later thing is just horrible. I mean, you're going through, what did I do? Or, well, like I said, it's not more like, what did I do? It's, what did he find out that I did? And so he gets there and he gets, and all it was, you wouldn't believe it. He says, I don't think that the pastor's son should be exempt from running across the church lawn like everybody else is. And we were growing new grass or something, and so there was this rule, stay off the grass. And I had forgotten about it. I was just running into church, and that was the big issue. So I wiped my brow. Thank God that all the boats that you send out don't come back in. And moved on. But you know, Benjamin Franklin said this. He said, a good conscience is a continual Christmas. It really is. There is really nothing that beats someone saying, we need to talk. Or I don't think that the pastor's son should. And you having this clear and pure and clean conscience that says, I can't think of what I did that would cause him to say this. There's a proverb that says, a clear conscience is a soft pillow. Nothing like putting your head on your pillow at night with a clean and clear conscience. Not worrying if your sin might find you out. Not worrying about whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I wonder if I'm going to reap about that. Let me tell you tonight that the Christian life is a good life because of its purity. It is clean. It is wholesome. And if you stay clean and pure and wholesome, God sets you up for a really wonderful life. He really does. Paul said this. He said he had a pure conscience, and I think he had a pure conscience because he chose to live his life for God. In Acts 23, verse number 1, Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. He didn't live his life for the approval of his peers or anyone else. He lived it for the approval of God. And he had purity in his life. And he led a good life. Not only that, I'd like you to look at 1 Peter chapter number 2. Let's look at something else. Let me just give you a few points here tonight. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 2. The Christian life, it's a good life because of its purity. It's a good life not just because of its purity, but I think we'll see here in 1 Peter chapter number 2, it's a good life because of its people. Look at verse number 10. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know, I know, and I'm fully aware, you are as well, that Christians are not perfect. And I know that sometimes they get all messed up. We all do. Act out in the wrong way. I'm fully aware of that. But I will say this. They are the finest people on earth. You can come here in here on a Wednesday night, lift your hand, or even on a Sunday morning, and tell the church that you need prayer about something, or that someone has been put in the hospital, or someone has been diagnosed with cancer, and you can see a bunch of people, you can look around the church and see people pulling out notebooks and writing the name down, and you know that those people are going to pray for you, maybe not just then, but later that week. Man, that's a blessing. You know, you go and you tell your work buddies, you get a little bit older in life and you have work buddies and you tell them that your mom has cancer or that this is going on, you know what they say? That stinks, man. Let's go get a beer. That's all they got. That's all they got. You can tell family members that are lost and it'll be something superficial like, well, we've always gotten through it in the past. We'll get through it again together. We're strong. But you can tell the people in here, and you know that they will bow on their knees before the Lord and take it to His throne in prayer for you. And that's a blessing. I owe so much in my life to the people of God. They're wonderful people. You know, some of you are aware this last summer my mom passed away and she had cancer for 7 years and she fought that for 7 years. And The last year in particular, I mean, she went downhill and my dad became caretaker of her pretty much 24/7. And finally, the time came and the call came to me that my mom had passed away, and got up that next day or loaded the family up in the car, went and saw some family friends who were close to them, and then we headed out that next day out to my parents, or well, to my dad's, to begin the preparations for the funeral. And so we started putting the funeral together, and I'll tell you, it's something to try to get, in my family there's six pastors. It's something to try to get six pastors to put a funeral together, because they all have an idea of how it should go. But we were putting it together and all of that, and there's a high school friend that I had there in Missoula growing up. His name was Mike. And growing up in high school, Mike and I did everything together. We met when I think we were about 14, and from about 14 to 19, we did everything together. We hunted together, we fished together, we shot elk together, we shot bears together, we skied together. I mean, we did everything together. We were, as they say, thick as thieves, best friends. Eventually, there was kind of a parting of the ways, and when I decided to go to Bible school, he was so close to going with me, and it would have, how different the story would be. He actually drove down with me to Pensacola when I went to Bible school and got down there, and he stayed a week with me, and everybody was trying to talk him into staying and going to Bible school, but he just didn't do it. And from that point, there's just kind of been this parting of the ways. And we've kept in contact over the years, and when I go back there to Missoula, I'll give him a call, and we've met up to go fishing once or twice, and sometimes we'll grab a coffee or perhaps lunch or something like that. But our lives are quite a bit different now, and so on my way out there, I thought, I didn't know if he had known that my mom had passed, and he had been in our church for quite a while, his family had been there, and so I sent him a text, and I said, you know, this is my best friend in high school, I said, hey, you know, we're going to be out there, my mom passed away, and he sent me a text, and sorry to hear that, man, and he lived like 20, 30 miles away from Missoula, and I thought for sure I'd see him at the funeral. Best friends in high school. Did everything together. Well, the funeral came and people loaded into the place and looked around and it didn't show. I thought about that for a little bit. Man, we did so much together. I thought we were better friends than that. Couldn't even come to support my family, myself at a funeral like that. And then the Lord said, well, look around a little bit more. And I looked around, and you know what I saw? I saw a guy who you know. His name is Micah Garner. And Micah and I went to school together. We were graduated in the same class. He found out my mom passed away, and the next day he bought a plane ticket and flew all the way up from Pensacola, Florida to be there. And then I looked around a little bit more, and I saw Peter Harrison, if you know who he is. Peter Harrison's another guy I went to Bible school with down there, graduated with, and he as well, when he found out my mom passed away, bought a plane ticket, middle of the week, took time off work, flew up. And then I looked around a little bit more, and I saw my best friend from Bible school, Paul Robinson. And he and his wife had bought tickets from Fairbanks, Alaska, on short notice, and flown all the way down to Missoula to be there and to support. And I looked at that, and I said, you know what? This is a good life. Because of God's people. You can't buy that type of friendship and love and support in this world, but when you get into the family of God and you live for God, God supplies those friends for you, and there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. It's a good life because of its purity. It's a good life because of its people. If I could tell you something tonight, it's a good life because it is proven. It is a proven life. Let me give you a couple examples in history. I was reading about Martin Luther, and Martin Luther said this, "O my heavenly Father, my eternal and everlasting God, Thou hast revealed to me Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ." He said this shortly before He died. "I have preached Him, I have confessed Him, I love Him, and I worship Him as my dearest Savior and Redeemer. Into Thy hands I commit my spirit. I read about Nate Saint, the missionary pilot who was killed with four others, Jim Elliott and three others in Ecuador, and he said this, "And people who do not know the Lord ask why we in the world would waste our lives as missionaries. They forget that they too are expending their lives. And when the bubble has burst, they will have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years that they have wasted." Nate Saint died at the age of 32, but he died bringing the gospel to the indigenous people of Ecuador. I read about Robert Moffat, and Robert Moffat was kind of a pioneer missionary in Africa. And he said, "Oh, that I had 1,000 lives and 1,000 bodies. All of them should be devoted to no other employment but to preach Christ to these degraded, despised, and yet beloved mortals of Africa." These are the testimony of people and men who have gone before us, who have said, as Paul said, "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Listen to their testimony tonight, because it is a proven life. It is a good life. Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." You say, "Well, I don't really know those people." You're just pulling those things out. I can look at the scripture. I don't know Martin Luther, Nate Saint, or Robert Moffat. You know, if you're a young person in here, all you have to do is cozy up to some of the elderly people in here and ask them. Ask a Brother Kehoe if it's been worth it to serve Jesus Christ. Ask a Brother Caribou if it's been worth it to devote his life to Christ. Ask Mr. and Mrs. Darling what it's been like raising kids and if they do it that way all over again. I've never heard one Christian who's stuck with it to the end of their life say, "I wish I would have done something different." But I have heard so many regrets of people right before what I've met with them on their deathbeds and right before they pass into eternity. "I wish I would have done this. I wish I wouldn't have wasted so much time here. I wish I would have been more involved in this." It's a good life because it is proven. There is no comparison. I could tell you tonight that it's a good life because of its possibilities. The young people in here have such great opportunity. I mean, the potential of a young person growing up in a Bible-believing church, being given the truth from a young age, and if God has blessed you with parents that are striving their best to raise you in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you're getting a good education, whether it's at home or perhaps in some school someplace. I mean, really, the sky is the limit for with what God could do with you. It's a good life because there's so many possibilities. I could say that it's a good life because of its purpose to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. No greater purpose to know in life than to glorify Jesus Christ. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." But let me just say lastly tonight that it's a good life because of its promises. You know, I get reading through the Bible and there's so many promises for us. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Shortly after my mom passed away, my grandpa passed away on my dad's side. I mean, I think it was maybe 3 weeks after. And my mom was 68. He was 94. And he was a man who he had left my grandma when my dad was a young boy. My dad was 9. And it was kind of an interesting thing. Sad thing, really. He had left his family behind. He had left my grandma behind. He married someone, kind of ran off with some other lady, and this is in, I guess it would be in the 50s. He married this other lady and kind of turned his back, really, on my dad's family and just moved away. And he went, and he was very successful in business. He was an insurance agent for a while. He made wise investments. He retired by the time I think he was 55. He eventually ended up down in Bella Vista, Arkansas, but he never really wanted anything to do with any of his three children or their grandchildren. If we reached out to him, he would pick up the phone, but he would never extend or anything like that towards us. If we went for a visit, he would accept us, but he would never come for visits or anything like that. And so right around the, you know, like I said, right around the same time he passed away as my mom, and the time comes for his funeral. And I asked my dad, are you going to go out for a funeral? His funeral, he had moved to Milwaukee, Wisconsin to live with one of my uncles. My dad said, there is no funeral. He said, there's no funeral? He said, there's nobody to go to his funeral. He said, if we had a funeral for my dad, the only people who would go would be me and my brother. Not my sister, because she can't stand him because of what he did back then. I thought about that for a little bit. Here's this man who was really successful in business. I mean, he lived more as a retired man than he did as a working man. And yet at the end of his life, not even a funeral. Nothing. Now, part of that is the fact that a lot of his friends, had he had any, I don't know that he even had very many, they had probably passed on, but there was no one there to even want to have a funeral for him. Around the same time, we're having my mom's funeral, and we had to rent out a church, and you couldn't hardly find a seat in that place. My mom, when she passed, I mean, we were going through her thing. She was a woman who was not very materialistic at all. She just wasn't interested in those things. She was interested in the simple things of life. She liked flowers. She liked looking at the trees. She liked nice. She liked conversation and coffee. You know, she was a Minnesotan. She grew up over here in Circle Pines, right on Golden Lake. My grandpa built a house over there. And so when she passed, I mean, there was not much materialistically, things like that, to go through or anything like that. But I got thinking about that for a minute. Here you got two lives. The life of a woman who invested in her kids and invested in the things of the Lord and invested every morning time in God's Word, every morning time in prayer. Almost every Sunday morning I would get a text from her before I'd preach saying, Daniel, I'm praying for you this morning that God uses you. And then she'd call me on Monday and ask how the church service went. And she had all these things, and then when the time came for her funeral, you couldn't hardly find a seat in the house. And then the other side you have this guy. It's just everything about him. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And a personal favorite of mine, let me leave you with this. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. He addeth no sorrow with it. We'll bow for a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for the life that you offer us in Jesus.